Now, so if you have a look in your bulletin, you'll find an outline there. And if you need a pencil, slip your hand up and we'll get a pencil to you. Going to give me page one, Kenneth? Thank you. It was about 15 years ago, and I was at the National Office of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canberra with a very, very special couple. This couple had migrated to Australia from Iran some years previously, and the husband had studied at Morling College, the Baptist College in Sydney, and during those studies, one of the requirements of his study program was to have an internship at a local church. And so Daniel had become friends with Terry Davidson, the pastor of the Baulkham Hills Alliance Church, and so for 1 year Daniel served with Terry at that church. The group that was interviewing this couple on the day was the Ordination Council of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and at that time I happened to be the chairman of the Ordaining Council. And Daniel and Mary Shiesta that day humbled us. I felt humbled like I'd never in my whole life. We were there to interview them. I felt like they should be interviewing us when we heard the full story. They produced photographs that day of the revolution in Iran when Ayatollah Khomeini came to power, and they showed photographs of themselves dressed as Muslim extremists holding Kalashnikovs beside Mary and Daniel beside Khomeini. Daniel was a young man in the days of the revolution in the early 1970s, and he, like many other Iranians, wanted change. And so they supported Khomeini, and the revolution came in. And there were 23 of these young men in a cell. Daniel knew, he told me he knew about 85% of the Quran by heart. He preached every day in the main mosque in Tehran. He ranted and raved against Christians. He was politically powerful. He had about 100,000 people under his control. But as the revolution went on, these young men became rather disenchanted with what was happening. And some of them began to criticise Khomeini, a very dangerous thing to do. And of this 23, 22 of them had already been executed. Daniel was in prison and he was to die the next day. That night, in the middle of the night, one of the guys from the other side, but who had gone to university with Daniel, somehow got into the prison. It sounds like the story of Peter in the book of Acts. He had a key and he got him out of the prison and he said, "Just run, go to Turkey." So Daniel ran in the middle of the night and left his wife and three daughters behind in Iran. He arrived in Istanbul, and he was there completely alone without a passport. He did have a substantial amount of money in US dollars, and in the first 3 weeks he was there, he met a man who claimed to be a Christian, and he talked Daniel into investing this money in a business project. But after a few weeks, that so-called Christian evaporated. And Daniel was left completely with no family, with no passport, and now with no money. He thought to himself, "Now that guy told me he was a Christian. So that means he probably goes to a church somewhere here in Istanbul." So he went and found some churches. And the first church he went to there happened to be an American missionary couple who had a deep understanding of the culture and a little bit about Iran. And they just befriended Daniel. Of course, he didn't reveal while he was there, because he thought, if I can find where this guy is, I'm going to kill him. But this couple befriended Daniel, and they gave him a Bible. And quite reluctantly at the beginning, he began to read the scriptures. He started reading in the New Testament. And over a period of about 3 months, he was reading the Bible and comparing it with the Quran. And he was reading the Bible and looking at the Quran and reading the Bible and looking at the Quran. And he started doing some Bible studies with this missionary couple. And after about 3 months, he was now in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and he'd reached verse 14. And he read these words, that the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit came on this Muslim extremist, and he fell on his face, and he was thoroughly converted to Jesus Christ. One of the most astounding testimonies I've ever heard. Some months later, he was able to bring his wife to Istanbul. She was an extremist as well, and he told her that he'd read this holy book, the Bible, and now he'd found peace in Jesus, and she didn't believe him. She said, "You only read that book like you used to read the Quran, because the Quran said you could have four wives." And she was resistant. But the Holy Spirit worked, and within 2 or 3 months, Mary had given her heart to Jesus, and all of the girls. And through an incredible set of circumstances, they were able to immigrate to Australia. Today, Daniel Shayesta, supported by the Christian and Missionary Alliance of Australia and North America, is preaching the gospel to Muslims all over the world. It's an astounding story. And it's in the last 12 months alone, Daniel is now preaching on radio, on television, and thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. Do you believe in miracles? If you don't believe in miracles after hearing this story, I trust you do. Because God can take anyone and turn them into His servants. But the verse that captured Daniel that day was, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth." The day that that radical Muslim extremist, Daniel Shayesta, understood for the first time the glory of the Word made flesh, he knew without a doubt that he had met the living God. And my intention this morning is to examine this verse, perhaps from a little bit of a different perspective than you've heard before. So that if you are here this morning and you are really exploring, you are seeking after the truth, my prayer is this morning that you will discover that Jesus wants to be your Saviour, He wants to be your manager. And if we are Christ followers already, I trust this morning as we see the magnificence of what God did 2,000 years ago, that we'll just want to yield our lives to Him again 100% to walk in His ways. Now, the first thing that I want to share with you is that this verse actually reveals God's biggest problem. And right now, we're just going to watch a short video just to see how you go with this.
Anything else?
No, thanks.
You know, if someone had told me that you would be someone I would know, let alone date, I wouldn't have believed them, huh? Seriously, you're not my type at all. Looks-wise, personality-wise, career-wise. But when you least expect it, things happen. Are you listening?
This is for real.
What?
This is for real. You.
a mare among the Pharaoh's chariots. Your belly is a heap of wheat, my sister. If I were an avatar, I'd want to be the man who ends up marrying you, which I hope is me. Yeah, that's right. Marriage. I know I said that I always wanted to be alone, because I'm kind of a one-man circus, and because Paul says it's better to be single. I know I also said that it would be hard to have a roommate who is a girl on account of the whole toilet seat situation, and because The Office comes on at the same time as Grey's Anatomy. But forget about it. I can put the toilet seat down. I can get a DVR. I've got 99 problems, and I want you to be the 100th. I love you. Marriage me.
Shh.
Big decision, right? Take a minute and think about it.
This is our third date.
I know! The big one! Dumpling, I can't believe how far we've come. Come here, you. Together or separate?
When the heart is overflowing, it's at that point that the fountain of language often fails. And every male who has been through this situation in this room will understand what I'm saying. Every preacher faces this problem every week. Every Monday I spend the whole day in the library at Browns Plains. And my biggest frustration, and I confess this to you, every single Monday, is how to express in words that can be understood and comprehended the truths of Almighty God, His majesty, His power, and His greatness, so that mere mortals can understand it, so that you could understand something. That's my biggest challenge every single week. And so often my heart is just bursting and burning with eternal truth to share, but the reality is that my mouth is stuttering at the same time. In fact, when I was in the library on yesterday, I dropped into the library for some other reason, and the young man who comes here occasionally, you will know him, he's Korean, but he's deaf and dumb. And I sat down at the table, he recognised me, and of course straight away out came his piece of paper, and he was writing furiously and desperately trying to get something out to me, and I was desperately trying to get something out to him, and my heart was burning with something to say, and his heart was burning with something to say, and it was very difficult and very challenging. But in the end we gave each other a hug, and he smiled and thank me for just taking the time to spend a few moments with him. We're all familiar with this challenge here at Southside. You know, after the service, someone has just come from China or Korea. They've got about 3% English, and I'm introduced to them as the pastor, and, you know, I straight away look for someone who can speak Korean or Chinese, so at least if I've got an interpreter, it makes it much easier. Now, you are all familiar with this challenge that we face. We want to speak. The emotions are surging, but somehow we're completely paralyzed in our tongue and in our mouth. Sometimes there is so much going on inside us that we must express ourselves, or actually we're going to die. And we're confronted with these stupendous issues, and our lips just refuse to move. God first chose a man by the name of Abraham, in order to communicate his truth to a nation. And then the nation of Israel developed around Abraham. And then we read in the Bible that God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through priests. He spoke through kings. And the people wouldn't listen to him. And this frustration of Almighty God is expressed in Isaiah. We might read these words together. Why don't we read this together? Then I heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" And I answered, "I will go. Send me." So he told me to go and give the people this message. No matter how much you listen, you will not understand. No matter how much you look, you will not know what is happening. And then he said to me, "Make the minds of these people dull, their ears deaf, and their eyes blind, so that they cannot see or hear or understand. If they did, they might turn to me and be healed." Can you imagine how God must have felt all through that Old Testament period? He was longing to express his love and his acceptance to the people of this world, and yet the medium that he chose so often was weak and stuttering. So having something wonderful to say, even wonderful for him, God himself, God had to select a medium by which he could convey his message. And so we come to God's unbelievable solution. About 12 years ago, I had the privilege of being in London. And I was on the South Bank in a restaurant with friends from Australia. He was a previous director of the Alliance here, and he's a chemist, and he was over there working there for 18 months. Sadly, within 6 weeks of that meeting, he was in heaven. He didn't even know that day we were at the restaurant that he had an aggressive cancer that would kill him in a matter of weeks. But the three of us walked across that wonderful new bridge. I've forgotten its name. Some of you from London will know. It's a walking bridge that goes from the South Bank straight to St Paul's Cathedral. And I'd seen many pictures of St Paul's Cathedral, and I found out from them that you could walk to the top, 554 steps. And a lot of them are it's like concrete, very narrow, going around like this. And I determined I was going to get to the very top. So I climbed up inside that famous dome that you've all seen pictures of. And inside that dome is what they call the Whispering Wall. It's a huge dome. And you can actually have someone over on the other side of the dome, and you can whisper against the wall and they can clearly hear what you're saying. The other feature of that dome is that inside that dome are statues of all the church fathers. Chrysostom and Augustine and all of them are standing there looking at you. It's quite an amazing experience. And then even when you're up there, you can go further steps and get to the very top of the dome. So I did that and I came down. And we had a tour of St Paul's Cathedral, that magnificent church. And then I looked at a plaque. And the plaque said, "Here, in its foundations, lies the architect of this church and city, Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years. Have we got a... No, backwards. Whoops. Sorry, I've got the wrong one there. There we are. We'll go backwards in a minute. "Here lies Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years, not for his own profit, but for the public good. Reader, if you would seek his monument, look around. Died 25th of February, 1723. Age 91. If you would seek his monument, look around." Some people said if you would seek to know who he actually is, look not only at St Paul's Cathedral, but many of the other magnificent buildings that he designed in the city of London. We'll go back to this guy. Just a few years ago, I was was in Holland, and my daughter was working in London, and I had 3 days. So she came across, and we stayed in a Catholic monastery, very Spartan, but very clean and very cheap for Amsterdam. And each day we took the overhead electric tram into the city, and we saw some wonderful sights. And one day we went to the Van Gogh Museum. It was actually April 2004, and I'm not an artist. I don't profess to be an artist. I failed art at school. I couldn't draw a straight line. And to be really honest with you, and this will shock you arty people, I'm not arty. Some paintings I enjoy, but that day something happened inside me. As I walked through this magnificent Van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam and saw the incredible paintings that this guy had exquisitely manufactured by oils, I was astounded. And that is only one. That's a photograph of him when he was 18 on the left hand side, and the other is one of a self portrait. Who's that? Sir Christopher Wren expressed himself as an architect in stone. Van Gogh expressed himself in oils. How did this man express himself? In a high falsetto voice and in writhing gyrations. Would that be correct? Both singing and performance. Now, the one thing, listen to this, the one thing that Almighty God had to say was this: Almighty God, how on earth was Almighty God going to say that word so that mere human beings like us could understand? But the incredible thing is that Almighty God came up with the solution to his biggest problem. How could he reveal himself to creatures that he had actually made and created, but didn't have the brain power to understand this cosmic revelation? And as I said a moment ago, Sir Christopher Wren expressed himself in granite. Van Gogh expressed himself in oils. Michael Jackson expressed himself in a falsetto voice and writhing body gyrations. But friends, God selected flesh for self-expression. Pink, warm, pulsating flesh. And as we have seen already this morning, there is nothing so eloquent as flesh. The twitching of the lips, the colouring of the face, the moistening of the eyes. These telltale signs are unspeakably more eloquent than any words that could be possibly expressed, because they are flesh. And flesh is the medium that God used. It was the triumph of divine ingenuity to reveal himself to human beings through the undefinable word, the Logos of God. A word is a way of expression. It is a medium to convey something from one person to another. And God's ingenuity came up with this beautiful, undefinable word, becoming a human. And that's why God chose it. God selected the one element in humanity that he didn't share himself. What condescension. And if you read Philippians chapter 2, you'll see what condescension it really was. That he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God humbled himself and became a servant and took on flesh and ultimately allowed that flesh to be crucified to a cross for you and for me. God's unbelievable solution. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And we've read in John 14 that the Word became flesh. God became a human. God became a baby. And as I said to the ladies at Mops here the other day, who's afraid of a baby? Well, some of them sort of looked a little bit, because sometimes some mothers are afraid of babies, but mostly we're not afraid of babies. And I believe God chose to come as a baby so that we wouldn't be scared of him. God came in flesh so he could relate to us. Just pinch yourself. Really hard. Go on. Just pinch yourself. Oh, ouch. Did you pinch yourself, John? Are you awake? Are you alive? You were born. You were born as a baby. Every one of us was born as a baby. And God was born as a baby. This is good news because it means God understands us. God has come and shared our humanity. He shared all the frustrations, all the tears, all of the injustice, all of the frustration that you and I experience in this body. Last night I sent out my Christmas letter, and already this morning I've had responses from all over the world, and it's always a joy at this week of the year. And the first response was from Dale Herendeen, and some of you know him. He was one of the lecturers at the Alliance College years ago, and he wrote and said, I'm in my 86th year. My back is failing. You know, and he just talked about the fact that he's getting older. Heaven's not far away. He's talking about this flesh that is failing all of the time. And then he said, but the inward man is getting stronger. And that's the wonderful, wonderful thing. So God identified with us. He understands our weakness. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the pronunciation of the unpronounceable. He is the Logos, the Word of God. And I want to challenge you this morning that if you are here maybe wondering about this issue, and I know this is the biggest issue for people who are thinking about Christianity, is Jesus, how could Jesus really be God? It's a big question. But if you look at the life of Jesus, even as a little baby in the manger, if you look at his life when he's growing up in Nazareth, working at that carpenter's bench, an apprentice carpenter to his father Joseph, you look at him in those years of his ministry when he's walking throughout Galilee from Capernaum, preaching the gospel and calling the disciples to himself, you look at him in those last weeks of his life in his passion in Jerusalem before he goes to the cross. Whatever phase of life you look at the life of Jesus, I'm saying to myself, a baby, a young man, a teenager, a man in his ministry, I look at him and I see Almighty God. If you want to know who God is, you must have a look at Jesus. The Word, having been made flesh, has become comprehensible and intelligible. For those of us whose brains can't comprehend, he became like us so that we could understand who he was. Now, God can reveal himself in many ways. He could have come with thundering angels. He could have scared the daylights out of us. But what did he do? He came as a baby. The Bible says that if we look at nature, we can see God's power. And certainly God reveals himself in nature. You know, I've stood underneath the Niagara Falls and I've felt the mighty shaking of that power. And I thought of God. I've been watching the Ice Age. Many of you have. Richard Attenborough. You know, and he talks, if you're looking for God, don't watch that. Because, you know, the whale comes and devours the dolphin, and the dolphin comes and devours that little happy feet, you know, those lovely little penguins, and the penguins go and devour the shrimp, and the shrimp devour the plankton, and, you know, that's the sort of world we're in. So if you're looking for a loving God there, you won't find him. You won't find him. The wonders of God are in the universe, and I tremble when I see the creative power of God, when I see the variety that's there in nature. But a million universes will never tell me who Jesus is, because Jesus was the Word made flesh. God revealed himself in the psalmist, God revealed himself in the prophets and the apostles, but let me tell you that a million Bibles would not tell me what Jesus tells me. Because in Jesus, the Word was made flesh. And my friends, if you are looking to find God, I challenge you this morning, study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study his life. He is God made flesh. The writer to the Hebrews opens his book with these amazing words. Long ago, in many ways and at many times, God's prophets spoke his message to our ancestors, but now at last, God sent his Son to bring his message to us. The Word made flesh. Now, if Almighty God has so eloquently expressed himself, what will be your heartfelt response? And I trust this morning that you will respond to him. I don't believe there's anyone in this room here this morning by mistake. I believe in divine appointments. God wanted you here this morning because he wanted to communicate something to you. Even if you've been following Jesus for years, he wants to reassure you this morning of his love, that he was willing to come and identify with you. And if you're here this morning looking for God, then I believe God wants to say something to you. In fact, I believe this morning God is offering you his most wonderful Christmas gift. And his most wonderful Christmas gift is Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life. I just wrote this Christmas letter yesterday. Some of you may have read it already. But at the end, I always try and give a very brief gospel message without being preachy. Because many of the people that are going to receive this letter are not yet followers of the Lord Jesus. And I said that while many people say that Jesus is the reason for the season, that's true, but actually, you are the reason for the season. The reason that Almighty God so eloquently expressed himself in flesh was so that you and I could know him and get in on the purpose that he has for our lives. So, the longer we live, how many Christmases have you had? See, this is 66 Christmases for me. That's a lot of Christmases. But let me tell you, the greater grows the glory and the wonder of the incarnation. And I believe that that manger was actually like a casket. It was like a casket in which all the jewels of divine revelation were glittering. So take a look at Jesus. This little baby throws out his arms and he cries just like any other baby. But when he threw out his arms, I believe that was a picture of what was to come 33 years later. when he hung on a cross and took in his own body your sins and my sins. A picture of Calvary. Because as the picture there says, Golgotha or Calvary or the cross is implicit in the manger. That's why he came. He came to die. And the redemption of the world is all wrapped up in that tiny, fragile little baby. God's whole plan is tied up in that one little life lying in the manger. And the conquest of the ages has begun when we look at that little manger. And the profound words in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. These words that softened the hard heart of an extremist Muslim and changed his heart into a heart of flesh, beating with the heart of God for a lost world. A verse that will always and everywhere, I believe, awaken a responsive chord to hearts that are restless until they have found their rest in Almighty God, in Jesus Himself. So, I just want to say again this morning, Jesus is God's Christmas gift to you. And a gift is useless unless you unwrap it. Again, I shared this with the ladies the other day. Could you imagine that you received a gift last Christmas and you put it in your top drawer of the dresser and you forgot all about it, and then last week suddenly you open the drawer, oh, there's that present that I got last year. And if it's a lady, she tears it open and there is a gift certificate for 1 hour massage. And it's expired, yeah. See, a Christmas gift unwrapped is useless. And a Christmas gift unwrapped you might miss out, as she so eloquently put it. There is only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. Jesus was truly human, and he gave himself to rescue all of us. Derek, just come here for a minute. How do you receive a gift? Derek, I have this beautiful Christmas gift here, and I'd love to wish you Happy Christmas.
Thank you.
That was simple, wasn't it? How do you receive a gift?
You say thanks, put your hand out.
You say thanks, and you take it.
Oh, thank you very much.
It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's as simple as that. Some people make Christianity really complicated. In my pocket, I have the testimony of a little girl in our congregation. And I'm going to ask her to share this, not this morning because we're running out of time, but she's going to share it sometime. Jesus has made this so simple that even... How old are you, Carly? Carly is 8 years of age. And this year she invited Jesus into her life because she understood for the first time that when Jesus came at Christmas time, he was offering her a gift. And she just received that gift. So you oldies who think this is so complicated, let me tell you, we have to humble ourselves like the little child, and then we will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's just a matter of receiving the gift that God's offering. And this morning, he's offering you the gift of the Lord Jesus. Would you receive him this morning? And those of you who have received him, I can see some of you have got moist eyes just thinking about what God has done for you. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. My heart's beating this morning as I think of all that Jesus has done for me. Let's just pray together.